what an encouragement to be here, to be a part of this with you guys. Thank you so much. Super encouraging to hear from the other missionaries today, especially the first group, the youngsters. Man, so inspired by you guys. And, you know, I hope that we're able to share, deposit, encourage, and just add to the calling that God has on your life. So, yeah, you know, part of the underground church, you know, we're in 10 countries across the Middle East. You know, we're in some of the hardest, darkest places, you know, places where it's punishable by death to follow Jesus. And, you know, most of the time that I spend, you know, it's a really unique role that I'm in, because I live in the States. I live in Dallas. But most of my time throughout the week is spent, you know, on Zoom with leaders of the underground church. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but like we Zoom with our leaders in Afghanistan. We Zoom with our leaders in Iran, you know. So please do pray for China, because they own Zoom. And so they're data mining. They know all of our stuff. But it's a really unique opportunity for me, because I get to have my feet in both worlds. And I love the Middle East, and I love what God is doing around the world, but I also love America. And I love the church. And so as the missionaries today were sharing answers to the question of, you know, why are you in this and why are you doing this, a lot of the responses were because there are people in the world who have never heard of Jesus, and I want to give them the opportunity to have the hope of the gospel. And so there's something in my heart that explodes when I hear that. But then at the same time, you know, I pulled Daniel aside afterwards and I said, you know, most Christians in America haven't even heard the gospel either. That's a pastor joke, by the way. And so there's an incredible urgency and burden to make disciples here in America as well. And now, more than ever, that need is great. COVID, I think, was one giant audit on the global church. And it revealed things. It allowed us to bring to surface conversations that we were having, that pastors were having in closed meetings, in green rooms, behind, you know, locked doors. COVID suddenly catapulted this conversation, and we're beginning to see that sense of urgency once again. And what the enemy has intended for evil, God is commandeering and he's converting for his good. So I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by the conversations that I'm having. And so tonight, you know, as I prayed about a message to share with you guys, I hope to encourage you. And I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about risk and the risk that's involved in allowing ourselves to be a part of what God is doing in the earth today. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you, you can look with me in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And many of you will know this verse by heart. It says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Let's pray today. God, thank you for what you're doing in the earth today. Thank you for what you're doing right here, Lord, and at Living Way Church and in Poway and in Southern California and in the state of California. Thank you for what you're doing in America, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing around the world and for those that are going forth to fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to be a part of that welcoming committee for your kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, you know, I hope that I can comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I hope that we can understand, that we can really just get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, you know, in the missions movement, you know, we talk a lot about the kingdom of God, but we use phrases to describe the kingdom of God that aren't actually in the Bible. We say things like, advance the kingdom. We say things like, build the kingdom. But you know that the Bible doesn't actually use that terminology when it talks about the kingdom. When the Bible talks about the kingdom, it talks about the kingdom coming. And really, there's only two responses that when the kingdom of God shows up, there's really only two responses. Repent and believe. That's it. And as people on earth, as the kingdom of God is brought near, as people repent and believe, guess what happens? The kingdom of God expands. The kingdom of God is built. The kingdom of God grows. And so, really, our role is just to welcome the kingdom. Our role is really just to be quick to believe and to repent so that God can establish his kingdom in our hearts and here on earth. So making room for risk in your life so that the kingdom of God can expand. Is there room for risk in your daily walk with Jesus? You know, as we're considering our callings, as we're counting the cost, is there room for risk? The definition of risk is a situation involving exposure to danger, loss, and harm. And I think by default, we're pretty good at risk aversion, or maybe even risk assessment. But what about making room for risk? You know, we're traveling, and I was in the Bay Area, and I met with the CPA of Stanford University, who's a believer. And he was telling me that one of his jobs, one of his roles is risk assessment for the university. And I said, oh, man, I feel for you. You know, I said, CPAs are the smartest people in the organization that nobody wants to listen to. And his face just lit up like he was almost about to cry from the affirmation that he was getting from me in this moment. And he was like, you are so right. He said, you know, I do a report on, you know, risk assessment, and nobody wants to read it. Nobody wants to come to the meeting. So there's something in us, there's a default mode within our human heart that's easily, it leans to risk aversion. And I think that part of the call that we have is to make room for risk in our daily walk with Jesus. This is a big pulpit, by the way. This is exactly the kind of pulpit we use in the underground churches. Because when secret police come in, you can just go, what? I thought there was a meeting in here. So let me just say this, guys. I know you're probably like, oh, my God, he's making jokes about the underground church. First of all, you got to meet these folks, you know. There's a documentary film, if you haven't had a chance to see it. It's called Sheep Among Wolves. There's a Sheep Among Wolves Volume 1 and Volume 2. And the guys that produced the Sheep Among Wolves documentary, they had heard about the Underground Church. And so they came out to one of our outside conferences to see the work and to meet the folks. And when they got there, you know, they told me later that they were expecting like these like old guys with hair coming out of their ears, you know, all calling each other brother, you know. And they said, you know, these guys were like young. They were like cutting up and making fun of one another, you know, and they're risking their lives every day for the gospel, and they're just a bunch of goofballs. And then they said, it's like they're sheep among wolves. And so that's what they named the film. So you can see it on YouTube, and it's the Chronicles of the Persecuted Church. And what it is, it's just average, normal, everyday people that are so gripped by the Great Commission, that have been so impacted by Jesus, that they're willing to risk their lives to see other people saved. That's it. Like that's what the church is. The church is this ecclesia of us who have been so impacted by Jesus that we want to tell his story at any cost. We're not the story. Jesus is the story. The Underground Church isn't the story. The Church of America or the West isn't the story. Jesus is the story. And we don't have to sell it. We just got to tell it. So, question for you tonight is, what are the value systems? I want you to think about this. What are the value systems that shape your decision making and your direction in life? Now I get it, the knee-jerk reaction is Jesus, the Bible, the gospel. But I think that if we were to really examine how we actually live our lives, if we were to examine the choices that we make every day, I think if we were honest, that what we would really say our values are safety, comfort, and our rights. That we value safety and we value comfort over a crucified life. And so when you think about what we value as Christians in America, we value health, we value safety, and we value our rights. But do we value those things? And those are all great things. And we're thankful that we have the opportunity to live in a nation where we have health and safety and rights. But do we actually value those things over the kingdom of God? Do we value our comfort and our rights more than we value the fulfillment of the Great Commission? And I think that part of the problem, and one of the greatest reasons why we haven't seen the fulfillment of the Great Commission, is because we put limits on our obedience to Jesus. And our obedience to Jesus is limited by the things that we actually value, the things that are our actual priorities. And That's why it's hard to make disciples in America. You know, when I spend time with the underground church, and you know, the underground church is really they're believers who gather in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. And in some cases, it's punishable by death to be a follower of Jesus. So one of our metrics in the underground church are baptized believers. We don't count decisions. Because when a believer makes a decision to be baptized and they actually follow through with water baptism, they understand that there's a cost that's associated with that. You know, in Iran, it's if you get caught baptizing or being baptized, it's punishable by death. Immediate execution. No judge, no jury, execution. So if someone says, hey, I'm ready to be water baptized, you can conclude that that's probably a legitimate conversion. So we count baptisms. And there's a cost associated with baptism. And I think that, you know, up until recently, there hasn't been a ton of cost for following Jesus here in America. You know, for the most part, it's following Jesus in America has been an add-on and it's been an upgrade. And that's the way we market it. Like, hey, if you want your life to be better, like, hey, things are falling apart, your life's a mess and it's a wreck, well, say yes to Jesus. And that doesn't go, that message doesn't go very well in the countries that we operate. Because Jesus isn't necessarily an add-on and an upgrade in that sense. It's going to increase opposition and adversity. So, looking at the cost that's associated, the cost that's involved, and I think that's one of the reasons that the Lord is beginning to stir new conversations in the church here in America. It's hard to follow Jesus. Historically, it has always been difficult to follow Jesus. It's hard to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, there's over 4,000 unreached people groups. You know why? Because they're hard to reach. Nick, is it hard in those jungles? He called me crying because he was getting bitten by mosquitoes and he thought he was going to die. And I said, suck it up, bro. That's what you signed up for. Open up a can of man. We heard that. It's hard. You know, I mean, it's hard to walk across the street and have conversation with your neighbor that isn't a believer. You know, how much more difficult is it to go deep into the Amazon jungle, you know, or into cartel land or into the Middle East? And the greatest opposition to fulfilling the Great Commission, it's not Islam. The greatest opposition to fulfilling the Great Commission isn't communism. It's believers who put limits on their obedience. I will say yes to Jesus as long as my bills are paid. I will accept the assignment as long as I know that I'm going to be safe and comfortable. I will step into the mission field as long as I know there's a Target, a Starbucks, and there has to be a Chick-fil-A. And the line, better move quick. Bless God. The greatest opposition that we face isn't tribal persecution. It's the limits that we place upon our obedience. And so, you know, we're all missionaries here. We're all, you know, we understand this idea, this concept of syncretism, you know, mixing pagan beliefs with Christianity. You know, you take the gospel into the jungle and they become Christians, but they also still worship panthers, right? Or, you know, they take Roman Catholicism and they mix it with Santeria and witchcraft. And we look at those examples of syncretism that happen around the world and we're like, you know, that's happening out there, over there, somewhere in third world countries in the 1040 window. They're mixing Christianity with pagan beliefs. Let's pray for them. But why don't we ever discuss the syncretism that we see here in America? You know, I shared this morning that what we see, the church in the West, the church in America has access and it has a presence in every neighborhood and every community and every city in America. And that front door, as I preach, is wide open. And this service is being broadcasted online. And there's not a single person in here that is concerned that someone is going to burst in and disrupt this meeting and carry some of us off to prison. And one of the greatest strengths that we have as the Church of America is that. And yet we don't even think about it. You know, probably not one of us sat in this service today and thought, wow, this is an incredible privilege that I have. And yet, when we look at, you know, as Bruce shared, the two-thirds that have left, there's a sense of apathy. There's a sense of, it doesn't matter, this beautiful gift that we have. And yet we see the Church of the East and we're encouraged and we're conflicted because they have control and they have oversight and they have persecution, and yet they have a sense of urgency. And they have a desire to see the Great Commission fulfilled. And so, God is inviting us to step into that story. The persecution that we're going to see here in America, it's not going to be like we see in the East. It's going to be regulatory. And you guys know this. We all know this. This is the writings on the wall. And I believe that God is preparing us. Because if we can build congregations and make disciples that are pandemic-proof, then I think we can begin to make disciples that are persecution-proof. And so, my friends in the East, you know, they say, so Christians stopped going to church because some of them had to wear masks? And we're like, yeah. You know, we were having a conversation with a pastor in England, and this is probably a year ago, so it was still at the height of everything, and I was myself and one of the leaders of the underground church, and this pastor in England was struggling. He said, you know, I want to hold church services, but we'll be considered insensitive. And the underground church leader said, wait a minute. You're telling me that if you insist on people continuing to come to church, that they're going to consider you insensitive. So you're not holding church services because you don't want to be labeled as insensitive. And then he said, what does that make us? Because I'm expecting my people to come to church and they can literally be arrested and raped for their involvement with the church. So if you're insensitive, I must be incredibly insensitive. So making room for risk. And so there's this syncretism that happens unknowingly in our own hearts in the West. And it happens when we allow our commitments to safety and health to put limits on our willingness to be obedient to the Great Commission. That, my friends, is also syncretism. When we allow our commitments to safety and health and social acceptance and not being willing to be obedient because we're afraid of cancel culture. There's a word in the Bible for that. It's called idolatry. And so three things I'm going to just leave you with tonight. Number one is obedience is dangerous. Obedience to Jesus has always been dangerous. The first 300 years of the church, persecution was an expectation, not an exception. Every follower of Jesus that signed up, they knew that there was going to accompany pain and suffering with their decision to follow Jesus. Number two, worship is expensive. I think that God is done with worship that doesn't cost us anything. Genesis chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, and Abraham responds, here I am, Lord, right? We know this passage. The word in Hebrew that Abraham actually uses is chanene. When God calls out to Abraham, he says, Abraham, and Abraham responds, chanene. And if you understand that word, the actual literal translation of chanene is, Lord, the answer is yes before you even ask the question. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And so Abraham prepares Isaac and he prepares the wood. And they're standing at the foot of Mount Moriah. And Abraham turns to his servant and he says, wait here. And the very first time in Scripture that the word worship is used, this is in Genesis 22. And Abraham says, the boy and I will go up and worship. And that did not mean that they were going to strap on musical instruments and sing songs. So the very first time that the word worship was mentioned in Scripture, it had nothing to do with music, and it had everything to do with a willingness to surrender everything to God. Obedience is dangerous. Worship is expensive. But lastly, Jesus is worth it. And so, thank you for standing with the underground church. I'm getting to see those things modeled. They're teaching me those lessons. And by God's grace, the Church of the West will begin to learn that lesson as well. Make room for risk. Because profit is the reward for taking risk. So we'll see incredible blessing and an incredible move of God by our willingness to step into obedience that might be dangerous, worship that's expensive, because Jesus is worth it. Amen. Let's pray. God, we pray for those who have heard the call and responded to the call. They've counted the cost. For the missionaries in this room that have said yes to Jesus. And every day they're willing to step into a level of risk, a level of exposure and vulnerability, to be uncomfortable so that your kingdom can come. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that as your kingdom draws near, even now, even tonight, Lord, as your kingdom draws near, I pray that our response would be to repent and to believe. Lord, typically we think of repentance as changing the thoughts that we think about you. But Lord, let it also involve changing the thoughts that we think about ourselves and changing the thoughts that we think about others. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.